I want to speak to you about being pastors. I believe that today the church really doesn't know the full extent of who and what pastors are, because they think that pastors are only these people who on a Sunday morning get up and preach. And they are not aware of the pastoral heart of God. And if they were, they would know that every one of us is called to be a pastor. And I'm not just saying this in some small or patronizing way. I mean it as seriously as I teach any other truth or doctrine in the Word of God, that this is your assignment. And so I'm going to have us look at a scripture today that I think is largely misappropriated and misunderstood. Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. The title of this message is, Let the Pastors Arise. Let the Pastors Arise. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them, just like we did today. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Lord, we open our hearts now for the wind of the Holy Spirit to catch us and to take us into that which is what your church is supposed to be. Lord, light a fire in us today. On this anniversary Sunday, that we might be the people of God, ambassadors of heaven, ministers of reconciliation, pastors and shepherds of your people. We ask you to help us in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you feel like you're already designed. You're already accomplished. And maybe some of you feel that you're already completed. None of that's true. If you feel that way, I would like to suggest to you that you're in a box and you should bust out. One good thing about being in a box is that you can be a building block for the purposes of God. But I can't think of too many other good purposes of being in a box. Now, you need to be within the scriptures. But there should be something that's growing inside of you that says, stay in the scriptures, stay in the Holy Spirit, but get out of the box and start to express all that God has called you to be. All of those who have come up here to the front today because they are serving in one area or another in the ministry are all, in my view, called to be pastors. Because pastors are those people who teach and train and comfort and care for and protect and guide and open the door for others and encourage and lift up others and pray for others and release the power of God for others. That's what pastors are, and that's what pastors do. All of you are called to that ministry. And if you are dried up, I would suggest to you that only raisins and prunes should be dried up. You shouldn't be that. You should be somebody who is getting more exercised in the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to come down to one thing, and that is caring for God's people. In whatever area or way that you do it, it's unto God and unto people. There's only two commandments in the whole Bible. All the rest is commentary. The two commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even Jesus said, upon these two teachings, all the law of the prophets hang. All the teaching of the law hangs. Everything is about loving God and loving people. And the Bible goes on to say that you can't properly do one without doing the other. So we're called in one way or another to get out of the box and to care for other people. Some of you will do it on a foreign mission field. Some of you will do it with your neighbors. As a pastor now for more than 40 years, I have found that the most successful evangelists in any church that I ever pastored were always the housewives. True. Somehow it's that caring, loving, serving, anointing that many of them have that enables them to talk with a neighbor, to bless somebody who they work with, and to encourage them to deeper things in the Lord, to pray with them and to minister. And in any church where I have seen genuine growth, I don't mean just, you know, the in one door and out the other door growth. I mean real substantial growth has come primarily, to a large degree, proportionately, by housewives. I would suggest that they are generally the best pastors we've got. The church should not be a bureaucracy. It should be not just an organization, but it should be a moving, living expression of the heartbeat of God that touches people and changes the world around us. Now, you can't just think about it. You've got to have some place where your hands kind of get dirty, where you get down into the work of it all and you serve. But in the service, it's not how excellently these musicians can play their instruments, although we do have some blessed people who serve us, and I am so thankful for excellence. But this worship team ought to be a small group of care one for another, a care one for another, and a care out to others. There should be something organic in every group and department within the church where there's a flow of love that goes one toward another. Now, the Bible here says, in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, they had a problem. Actually, it doesn't say they had a problem, but they did. The reason was because on the day of Pentecost, before the great move of the Holy Spirit, there was perhaps 500 who were dedicated disciples. Within a day, the church grew to 3,000. Within a year, to at least 5,000. Within a few years, the time when this scripture is applicable, there was between 15 and 20,000 people. All of them were Jews or Jewish converts. And the greatest teaching that had come was this: Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the one we have been looking for, praying about, studying about, hoping for. He has come. His name is Yeshua, Joshua, or Jesus. And that was the main teaching of the apostles. Jesus is the Christ. Now, this was coming into a vacuum where the whole Jewish community was primarily devout and pious, and many of them had faith and were looking to see the Messiah come. So when Jesus walked in the streets of Jerusalem and the pathways of Galilee and healed thousands of people and raised more than, four people at any rate from the dead, walked on water, told the storms to stop, and gathered tens of thousands of people at a single sitting and preached to them and then fed them, there were a lot of Jewish people who prior to this time were naturally skeptical, who were now saying, he is the Messiah. And when the church began and the Holy Spirit was released to them on the day of Pentecost, and they saw a continuation of the anointing of Jesus, including the miracles flowing through the apostles, there was no shortage to the numbers that were flocking into the church. Daily, the church grew, and it grew rapidly. At least 15,000 in Jerusalem within about 5 years. And that was not the only group, all in the known Jewish world. The words of Jesus Christ and who he was as the Christ, the Messiah, was now known. And so these people had a problem because they weren't just a crowd anymore. They were a church. And after the initial teaching that Jesus is the Christ came what we now know as the Apostles' Doctrine. The Apostles' Doctrine primarily is the book of Hebrews. It's about 10 things that are better than the way it was in the Old Covenant. That there used to be a sanctuary made with hands. But there is now a sanctuary that we can come into made in the heavens. There used to be a sacrifice of an animal. But now there is one sacrifice. Once and for all, he shed his blood. There used to be a way through this thick curtain into the holy and of holies, into the presence of God. But there is now a new and living way into the presence of God, and all of you can come. This was the apostles' doctrine. It was moving from that which is stationary, symbolic, and even a shadow and a type, into that which was a dynamic, real move of the heart and being of God through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. This was the new covenant, and that was the apostles' doctrine. So now all of these 15,000, maybe 50,000 around the countryside, they needed to understand. Because, you know, Jewish people, when they get something in their heads, they get it because they have looked at every detail of it to figure it out. But once they come to the conclusion, don't try to change them. It's like the Jewish man, the rabbi that I met on the airplane on our last trip to Israel. I won't prolong the story because I've shared it with you before. But I was sitting in the chair. We had 27 people coming with us to Israel. And this Jewish man with all of his beard and ringlets and his hat came and said, would you like to put on the tefillin, the phylactery, with us? You're Jewish, right? I said, yes, I'm Jewish, but no, I won't put it on. He said, why? I said, because I've come into the new covenant. He said, what is this new covenant? I said, you need to learn because you have a heart for God. but you haven't kept up with him. And he's wanting to show you what he is doing, but you're still way back in the dark ages. So he said, tell me. So I told him to open up his Bible and read Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, 31. So he got his Palm Pilot out and he looked up Jeremiah 31, 31. It says, a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel. So I said, that's in your Bible, in Hebrew, right? Yes. So I said, good. So why haven't you kept up with God? So he says, well, why do you want to change things? And I said, I'm not changing things. God did. And he's not changing it. He's just bringing it to its logical conclusion. So, at the end of 45 minutes at least, my wife says more than an hour, with the two of us speaking quite loudly, the doctrines of the faith, the old covenant versus the new covenant, with about 50 people in the airplane standing up and kind of listening in. At the end of it all, he said, so, do you want to come and put on the Teflon? So the number of Jews coming to the Lord was increasing in the land. And the leaders, the apostles, see, there was always the 12. They were famous. They were known as the 12. But now, the 7 were about to come forth. A new group of leaders. Because there was a problem. Because a crowd, you can just talk to and leave. And if you're extra anointed, you can feed them. But church is apostles' doctrine and study and prayer and care and ministry. See, there's 4 things that the early church were very focused on. The one was the teaching of God's word so that you would understand who Jesus is and what the new covenant was all about. The second thing was prayer. Prayer that was spontaneous. Prayer that was regular. Prayer that was Holy Spirit filled with results of signs and wonders following. So they had the teaching of the word, the apostles' doctrine, and prayer. The third thing that they were focused on was caring for the needs of the poor. And the fourth was going into all the world to spread the message of the gospel. Those were the 4 things that the church at this time was absolutely focused on. And there was a problem because a good number of the Jews were people who were born in Israel. And they spoke Aramaic and Hebrew. But there were so many who had now come for the revival and ended up staying from all the nations round about who were also Jewish. And they were called the Hellenistic Jews. They were Greek in that they were Gentiles who were converted to Judaism. And they spoke Greek. So you had these 2 different cultural groups all now living. And nobody was nasty or mean or trying to push one group off. It wasn't a racist problem. It was a problem of communication and association. Sometimes people don't get cared for because we don't know about them or we don't know how. We're not in contact with them. So we say, well, we'll care for the ones who God has put in our path, but those people, somebody else will care for them. There's no malicious in it. But those who are leading as apostles have a suggestion box. And it was filling up. Problems, problems, problems. And so, they gathered together and they said, let's choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because we've seen an awful lot of church mess ups with people. So we need 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. They were not looking to the bottom of the barrel to find the people who were just kind of non-spiritual academic servers. They went to the top of the list. They said, find among you 7 who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And let's put them in charge of this, which is so important, the care of the poor, specifically the hundreds, if not thousands, of widows who are among us who are not properly being cared for. So these were, in effect, pastors. They were looking for pastors. Now there's a problem that a lot of pastors in the United States and around the world have just become administrators and organizers of Sunday morning services. And many of them are very discouraged because there's no slot for them to fit in that will release the God-given call that they started with. And they're so involved in administration and so involved in paperwork and so involved in so many different areas that the very calling of God that was on them initially has been reduced to a place of sitting at a desk, shuffling papers, and organizing phone calls. Even if they have a good secretary. Over the years as a pastor, I've seen this monster try to grab me and pull me into a good desk job. And I've said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm a minister of the gospel, not a paper pusher. Now there's all kinds of pastors. There are administrative pastors. But even administrative pastors care about people. There's prophetic pastors. And there's teaching pastors. There's apostolic pastors. There's compassion and care pastors. There's pastor pastors, shepherds. Some of them can't preach a hoot. But they love people. And the people put up with the preaching because they feel the pastor's heart. Please tell me if it's like that here. So then, when these men who we've delegated as deacons are brought to this place, they're called to be pastors of 1,000 women. Now you can let your imagination wander. They needed special protection. All of them were Greeks, by the way. All 7 of them. They all had Greek names. Philip. It's not a Hebrew name, nor is Stephen. All of them, Greek names. But they're all Greeks who became Jews and now Messianic Jews. And they had to be full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit because it wasn't just about foods or tables. It was about caring for the needs of these ladies who didn't have husbands, older brothers, someone to give them a covering. They needed special anointing. They weren't going to do it all single-handedly. They would have teams and teams and teams under their care. Because the early apostles knew that these ladies needed the apostles' doctrine. They needed the prayer. In fact, if only we could release them into their prayer assignments, what a team they would become, like Anna in the temple. So I hope you're getting a different picture of these individuals. All seven of them served well. At least six of them became famous in history. Stephen and Philip, we know about. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr, preaches one of the greatest sermons given in the New Testament before he's killed. Philip becomes the most courageous, adventurous paratrooper from heaven. The evangelist, full of signs and wonders and being transported, leading royalty to Christ and setting up churches and praying over apostles, raising up a family who served the Lord. And these others, at least another four of them, all became powerful leaders to the place where they became bishops in Greece, Syria, Cyprus, and Turkey. History knows of them. These were powerful ministers of the gospel. Now, I'm asking you today, whatever your designation of service and calling is, I want to put on you the mantle that is the God mantle, the mantle of care and pastoring. Whether you're working with a soundboard or a typewriter, with children, or greeting people at the front door, there is an anointing that you're to receive. I believe the day will come when the church will have a revolution. A revolution of position and anointing. It's not to, in any way, demote those who we know as pastors. I just want you to know that many of them are a lot more than what we have put into the pastor's box. But the box is not a good box. Now, the egg and the eggshell have to go together. The eggshell is the kind of structure. You've got to have some structure for service in your life. But the eggshell, the structure is very thin. And what's real important is all the life that's inside. If you don't have the thin structure, then the egg just goes, just won't have any form to it, and it'll be a mess, and it'll go bad real quick. It's full of life. But it's got to have a little structure around it. So whatever structure that God has put you in, I want you to realize you have within you this treasure that is from heaven, that is full of explosive Holy Spirit anointing. The life is there. Structure's needed. A little bit. But let there be so much life. And don't focus on getting a real thick structure so that your eggshells like an inch thick and you have a pea-sized amount of life in the middle. Let there be lots of life. And let the structure be there but a little bit flexible, so that the life of God flows within you. There's coming a movement. It has to come before the day of the Lord. The church must become the church. And here we see it in this book, The Rising of the Seven. who became great. Let's read the last verse and we'll close and go on to other things. Well, let's read verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, and there's all their names in verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Believe me, they did not lay their hands on them so they would know how to put the tablecloth on the table nicely. They were ministers of the gospel, and this was their ordination service. They were not apostles, but they were pastors in every sense of the imagination. Maybe some of them became apostles. Verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There's a whole lot of priests out there who are looking at the church and what man has made it, and said, Lord, where are you? I see there's life and there's a good thing there, but the structure's so thick, and the anointing and life flow seems to be only a drizzle. But Lord, let the life be rich and full, and let the structure be there for organization, but not to be the main thing. But let the life and the heart of God flow. So all of you, I knight you as pastors today. Sir Pastor Jeff. Sir Pastor Pam. Let this year be such a year of care. And remember these four things that the early church focused on and would not depart from. One, to study the apostles' doctrine so that they would know the flow of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant through Jesus. Two, prayer everywhere, on every occasion, all the time. Three, to give to the poor and to meet the needs of those who are really needed. It is complicated today because we have many government assistance programs. It's not like it was in that day. And even in that day, if you go to 1 Timothy, you'll find that instructions are given on how to care for widows and who should care for them and who are widows indeed. That was part of the apostles' doctrine. But caring for the poor was a main focus and still should be. And what's the last one? Go to all the world and preach the gospel. Now let's pray and receive the blessing of the Lord. Put your hand on your heart. Pastors, shepherds, ambassadors of heaven, may you not lose your true calling. And whatever you're doing to serve the Lord in his house, may the gift of caring and pastoring flow like a river through you in whatever department and place you are serving. Now I release the power of God to you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit for that which you have been called to. I reconnect you. Some of you are like a train that's in the back train yard on a track that seems not to be in service anymore. But all of a sudden, the main engine is backing up and it's come onto your line. It's got a hold of you, and it's taken you out now. out of the train yard and into the station where the people are. I release the blessing and purpose of God to flow in you and over you for all of your assignments to be rich, flowing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and empowered from heaven. Let the pastoral movement begin. Let it start here in this church. We receive your blessing now, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.